Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we started a series entitled Building the Church. Jesus said, I will build my church. And we talked about some foundational principles that should be continually repeated. Peter said, I want to remind you of these things and I want to refresh your memory. And I gave you five principles that if these are present in a church, they give Jesus the right foundation to build his church. We talked about a high view of God, the absolute authority of the scriptures, sound doctrine, right teaching from those scriptures, personal holiness among his people, and spiritual authority, proper leaders who will lead in a way to glorify God. Today I want to talk to you about priorities the church should have. The fundamental priorities that should be constantly respected in the life of a church. Because I think you see how God teaches us and leads us, and we look at the epistles in the New Testament, the life of a church comes from its spiritual priorities. The goal of pastors and leaders ought to be to generate proper spiritual priorities in the hearts of the people. Leaders cannot just say what everybody ought to be doing. They must generate those spiritual priorities in people that will motivate them then to proper behavior. Good outward behavior should not be the result of legalism or a whole lot of rules and putting people on guilt trips, but from good spiritual priorities. People have the same priorities in their lives that Jesus has in his. Restructuring the organization will not change the church if the people are not changed. Programs will not change the church if the people are not changed. Even a new pastor will not change a church if the people are not what they ought to be. We must have the right priorities, and this is what will change the church, and this is what will bring the right priorities or the responses. If our priorities are the same priorities as God's, and if those right priorities are present, the structure will be right because spirit-controlled people will do the spirit-led thing. So a church should work on the attitudes and the priorities of its people. That should be the important thing for us to be focusing on as we go ahead. I'm not concerned really about doing a whole lot of things and a lot of activities, because outward behavior should not be approached on a legalistic or superficial basis. The emphasis should be on generating proper spiritual priorities. Now, this is difficult sometimes to do because some people don't want to have those right attitudes. They don't want always to have those right priorities. So it becomes easy to just kind of give in to the pressure and let people do good things with bad attitudes. And it's easy to do right things with wrong attitudes. And when you do that, it allows people with bad attitudes to derive satisfaction from legalistic behavior. Now, I brought in four priorities today. We'll do some more in later weeks, but there are four that I want to address this morning, and the very first one is obedience. Obedience. There is a require in the scriptures for God's people to be obedient to the word of God. This priority, I would say, overreaches all other things. An obedient person does whatever God says to do, and he or she does not compromise what God calls them to do. So it's imperative for us to know God's word so we can be obedient. There are a lot of reasons to be obedient, many, many of them. Among them, probably at the top of the list, is to glorify God, to be blessed by God. The requirement to be obedient, ladies and gentlemen, should be obvious. But in this day and time and the culture you and I live in, it's not. But it results by submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? In other words, why do you address me as Lord if you're not going to be obedient, he said. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." It's not easy to be obedient. And few people really find the way to bring their life into submission to the Lord. So when you look at obedience, there's certainly the existence of a refusal to be obedient. Those without an understanding of God's word really don't know how to live. John 2, 5 says, "If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him." People without an understanding of God's word don't know what God wants. And so our goal as a church should be to build an obedient people based upon the word of God. That's why every church ought to have a vibrant, comprehensive, systematic discipling ministry. Because that's the very first thing that Jesus said when he left this world in Matthew 28. He said, "Go and make disciples of all people." Jesus wants to fill the world with people who love him, who are obedient to him. But you know, there are also people who refuse to be obedient who have an understanding of God's word. When confronted with divine truth that convicts them of sin, many continue in their disobedience. For example, a message on forgiveness might be given, and it convicts us, but we reject it and continue on in our unwillingness to forgive that person who has hurt us. Throughout the Bible, you'll see reference after reference after reference on obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, "To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams." In other words, obedience to the word of God is greater than all the programs, all the things, all the activities you might be involved in. He wants obedience. 1 Peter 1, he talks to us about being obedient children. Luke 11:28, he said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." God requires obedience. As I was thinking about this subject, I thought, what's the result of obedience? I came across a quote from Howard Hendricks, with the Lord now, but used to be a great Bible teacher when he was on this earth, a professor at Dallas Bible Seminary. And here's what he said, among other things. He said, "People who have been Christians for a long time and are over 50 years old should be the most excited, committed, purest, and servant-like people in the church. The very energy of a church ought to be from the people who are over 50 years old. They should be the ones on the forefront in evangelism and prayer." He asked the question, why? Why? Because they have lived with God the longest. They've applied the word to their lives for so long that they've become more obedient and mature than those who have just been Christians for only a few years. It's sad to say that the energy of most churches comes from its young people, not from its older people. And many churches are losing their young people, and so, as we see, the energy level goes out. So there's a resignation that we need to consider also from being obedient. Don't allow yourself to become inert as you get old. Don't allow yourself just to back off from serving the Lord. Continue being obedient. The older believers ought to be our leaders, not just filling a position, but to literally get in, take the responsibility. It's not often happen because many don't apply what they hear, and so they don't change and they don't lead. But they've got a lot of facts but little power, and God calls us to obey. Some of us, he calls us to be leaders in that obeying. God help us to do that. Second priority is humility. I would think this is probably one of the greatest qualities any of us can develop, because every other quality, I think, builds upon this. All of us have problems with pride. All of us. Humility is a very elusive category. If you think you got it, you think you're humble, you don't. You don't have it. because we're filled with pride and we think we are humble. But it's got to be pursued through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The position of humility is simply this: don't live under the illusion that God needs you, that God really got blessed when you came on the team. A lot of people do. Because you see, you and I have nothing to offer. We must realize that we're all spiritually bankrupt, and all we can give him is what he already owns. We brought gifts a little while ago. Basically, God owns all of it. And he gives us the privilege to return back to him a little bit of what he's already blessed us with. Position of humility. God doesn't need us, but he gives us the privilege to serve him. So humility is a priority. We must endeavor with all of our effort to withstand the preoccupation that people have with selfishness, that they have with self-esteem here in our very contemporary society. Jesus said, anyone, in Matthew 10:38, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Jesus encourages us to humble ourselves before him. In humility, consider others better than yourselves, Paul told us in Philippians. If God's people are fighting for positions of authority like they do in so many churches today, there will be chaos. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. So the disciples came and asked Jesus if they could sit on the right hand in the kingdom. They were fighting to see who would be the greatest. Jesus said, if you really want to see greatness, it's the one who serves others, the one who humbles themselves, thinks more of the needs of others than they do others. And what a great principle also in our marriages, right? In our homes, to practice that principle. There's a couple of perspectives of humility. First of all, you must have a proper perspective of self. Humility means to see others are more important than self. That's what humility is all about. Seeing that other people are more important than ourselves. So we must have a proper perspective of ourselves. We must have a proper perspective of others. You're to have the same commitment to meeting your neighbor's needs as you do your own. Jesus said in Matthew 19:19, love your neighbor as yourself. To be humble means that I set aside some of my own priorities to make sure your needs are met. To be humble, I will do nothing to violate your conscience. I will not be a stumbling block to you. To be humble, I will do nothing to make someone else stumble or falter. Do nothing to hurt them. So obedience, humility, and love is a third principle. We look at the love of the world, and I would submit to you that only humble people can show true love. Worldly love is an emotion. It's a feeling. And yet, when the Bible talks about love, it says something else. Biblical love is an act of sacrificial service. It's a volitional, it's a decisive act. And I think it's interesting that when you look in the scriptures, you won't find God giving a definition of love. He doesn't tell us it's an attitude or an emotion, but an action. When we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he describes what love does. All the different things and actions that is encompassed in love. It's an act of service on your behalf that flows from a heart of humility. Thinking more of others than myself, I reach out and do something that will help them. You see, when we have a church filled, Jesus said, we love each other. In John 13, he said, by this shall all men know that we're his disciples. If we want to see a church grow, we need to fill it with people who obey God, people who are humble, always thinking of others more than themselves, and then people who love others. Proud people cannot love others because they're too busy loving themselves. But biblical love are actions that meet people's needs. John said in 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? One person asked, what is love? And here is how he answered it. What is love? It's silence when your words would hurt. It's patience when your neighbors curt. It's deafness when the scandal flows, and it's thoughtfulness for another's woes. It's promptness when stern duty calls, and it's courage when misfortune falls. That's love. Lastly, I have one more this morning, unity. Unity is a great priority. Jesus said, as he prayed for his disciples and all future disciples like you and me, he prayed that all of us will be as one. He said, Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. One of the greatest tools, one of the greatest principles to grow a church, to see a church grow, is that the people love one another and they're all on the same page. They're unified. The world takes note of that and they say there's something different about those people. They've got something that I want to have. And it's our love and our humility and our unity that draws people to God's church. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And yet, so often there's the privation of unity, because unity is such an important part of church life, the enemy attacks it. It's never God's will that a church be divided. So often personality differences cause rifts between us, and yet it should not. Unity, we ought to do everything we can to maintain the preservation of unity. It's exemplified in the fact that unity brings glory and honor to God. That's why Satan and his demonic hordes incessantly try to divide churches by making somebody unhappy enough to start some kind of faction. People often try to disrupt a church because some little thing doesn't go their way, but humility and love don't act to bring about division. And yet, there will be those who will be unhappy enough to divide us. And even if they are right about their position, it's not important enough to sow discord. And so what should we do? Well, I think the answer is in our bulletin. Long before I came here, you were praying a prayer for unity and unison. And that's what we must do. We must constantly pray that God will keep us unified against the forces of division so that God can use us as a powerful tool to reach those who don't know him. God exhorts that unity. Now, we look around here, and nobody's perfect. We're not in a perfect church. There is no perfect church. There will always be some disagreements. We're always going to disagree one way or another. But the answer is to pray for unity and to do everything we can to maintain unity. That's what Paul said. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He said in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, I appeal to you that all of you agree with one another, that there be no division among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Later on in Philippians 1:27, Paul said, stand firm in one spirit. Priorities. Priorities that I think are dear to the heart of God. Are these priorities present in your life? Bow your heads with me just for a moment. Let me close out, because I think as we grow in the Lord, these qualities ought to be more prevalent. Let's pray today that God will help us be an obedient people. Let's pray today that God will help us be humble before Him and others. Let's pray today that we'll love Him with all of our beings and others as ourselves. And let us pray that God will keep us unified. Dear Lord, help us this morning. Help us be the people that you want us to be. You want to build your church, and I believe you want to do something great in this place. Help us be the kind of people that you can pour your love and your power through, like you did in the church in the book of Acts. God, you will do something here that the world will take note, and this church will grow, be built in a way that pleases you. Help all of us as individuals make these priorities in our lives. In Jesus' name.